If you have a bulletin, I'd like you to open it and look at the program for the morning, the sermon for the morning. If you have it, it's got to get the speaker connected here. I mean the slide projector. Well, I just turned that off. Okay. You see, I guess that's on the slide as well. Are your needs being met? And you might think, well, that's a pretty trite title for a sermon. And look on down the page. And then you see the definition of need, N-E-E-D. You say, well, that's pretty simplistic. We all know what the word need means. Essential, necessary, requirement, a must. And then the question, when did Jesus need people? When did Jesus need people? Well, we've already addressed part of that this morning when the emphasis was on the triumphal entry of Jesus. And then the next heading you see is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I will spend a good portion of my time this morning talking about his being in the Garden of Gethsemane and what happened there. Then you see next, when do people need Jesus? When do they need Jesus? And the next heading is, where do we need Jesus? The next heading is, why do we need Jesus? And the last heading is, what does Jesus need from us today? Now, those are a lot of headings, but just relax. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on a number of these. But I will on a couple of them. Babe Ruth was a home run hitter for the New York Yankees. Did you boys ever hear of Babe Ruth? Oh, I thought maybe you were too young. Oh, Baby Ruth. Wonderful. Good point. Oh, how about that? That's hard to believe, but it's true, I'm sure. Babe Ruth was a great home run hitter, and one day he was at bat, and the umpire, Babe Pinelli, struck him out. Strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out. Babe Ruth looked at the umpire, and he said, can't you see the stunned audience? 40,000 people disagree with you. That last pitch was a ball, not a strike. Pinelli replied, maybe so, but mine is the only one that counts. Mine is the only one that counts. Jesus' words in our scripture for today. His words are, I am the only one that count. Do you know that there are 4,000 different religions in the world today? And Jesus is the only one that most of what our sermon today will be about. Jesus was the only one whose opinion, or I should say teaching, or I should say life, counts. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. As a result of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, you may ask the question, why did Jesus need people here? Why did Jesus need people throwing down branches of trees and shouting and exclaiming, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Praise be to God." Do you know that that very event was predicted 500 years before Jesus was ever born? Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9 said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Oh, how people were impressed with Jesus as he rode in on this donkey. Many had seen him before. Perhaps many of them were the very ones who had been fed bread and fish which Jesus multiplied. Probably some of them had even eaten of the bread and the fish. Perhaps some of the people were those who were at the turning the water into wine. They were at the wedding when Jesus performed his first miracle. But what happened? 5 days later, the crowd turned on him and he was crucified. People change their minds. People can be persuaded to go along with the crowd. What people see and hear and feel has tremendous power to change people's thinking. You all have heard of mass hysteria. When crowds of people become excited, motivated, hyped up, and unpredictable, it is hard for us to really know what all the emotion and the excitement and passion was all about. But what we do know is that large numbers of people were celebrating Jesus as King, as Lord, saying, "Hosanna," exclaiming, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Matthew said, All the city was moved. And they said, "This Jesus, the prophet." They were convinced that they were excited. And they were treating him royally. Kings and rulers, back in the ancient days, kings and rulers, when they were victorious over their enemy, they went through the streets of their city on a donkey. And the donkey is known for peace. A donkey is known for peace. But 5 days later, all this changed. Jesus needed people to fulfill the prophecy that Zechariah made 500 years before Jesus even came on the scene. Well, this brings us to the second reason why Jesus needs people in the garden. Nancy Ross is going to read a scripture for us out of the book of Matthew, and then Jacob Pearson is going to read a scripture for us similar to the first one that is read, but it will be out of the book of Luke. Nancy, would you stand and read that scripture? Now, the next reading from the book of Matthew gives a little different picture of it, but the basics are very much the same. Jacob, would you read that? How could Jesus, the divine Son of God, need his disciples? What could they do? What would they change in terms of the outcome? Would they orchestrate something so Jesus would not have to suffer and die? Could they have circumvented the betrayal in some way? Could they have protected him from their accusers or from the Roman guards? Could they have built a hedge around him so his enemies could not get to him? The answer to these questions is a resounding no. He was not depending on them for his physical protection. He did not need Peter's sword. He did not need their protection. He did not need their physical strength. Well, what did he need? He needed their support, their emotional and their moral and spiritual support. He needed their interest, their concern, their presence. He needed their love, their reassurance, his affirmation. This was the human side of Christ. He needed all of these elusive but human characteristics to help him through his deepest hour of trial. But the disciples were fast asleep. 3 times Jesus came and checked on them, and each time they were asleep. What was going on that caused the disciples to be so worn out? Have you ever experienced being so worn out, so exhausted, so weary, so drained, so fatigued, so done in that you kind of just physically fell on the spot? The disciples were exhausted. They did just this. They could not keep going. They were spent. But what had they been engaging in that made them so weary and worn? We must remember that physical fatigue is not only caused by physical exertion, but by emotional and mental and even spiritual exhaustion as well. What is the lesson from this story? What was Jesus asking them to do? These men were tired, they were exhausted, they were worn down, they were unable to continue on. Here, probably for the first time in hours, they were able to rest, relax, stretch out, and rest their weary bones. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had that happen? You push yourself more and more and more, and as long as you keep going, you're fine. But the moment you let down your guard or rest a little, it overtakes you, and you're out. Jesus said, "Could you not watch with me just one more hour?" 3 times Jesus went a little further and he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." And he came back and he found the disciples asleep again. And he said, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation?" The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you ever had that happen? Your spirit wanted to do one thing and your flesh wanted to do something else. Jesus went back and prayed again, "Oh, Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except that I drink it, thy will be done." Jesus, at this very moment of time, had the sins of the world upon him. Millions and millions and millions, or billions of people, their sins. Can you imagine the weight? Can you imagine the heartache? Can you imagine the burden of our Lord and Savior had upon his shoulders at that very moment? Jesus even experienced hematodrosis. Hematodrosis. That is when the capillaries that serve blood to our skin injects blood into the sweat vessels that we have. So Jesus really did sweat blood. That's a medical phenomenon. The National Center of Biotechnology Information has established that sweating blood is very, 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 very uncommon. But it is something that can really happen. We cannot find words to adequately describe the anguish, the pain, the torment, the distress, the agony which Jesus experienced as he was about to take on the burden of mankind's sin and offenses, felonies, crimes, disobediences, faults, weaknesses, transgressions, and failings. So extreme that it caused hemodryosis. We sweat and we perspire. We get anxious. We get nervous. We get worried. We get uneasy, apprehensive, restless. But sweating, great drops of blood, this is out of our domain. It's out of our realm of even imagining it with any credibility. But it's real. It is real. Sometimes we forget that God created us for companionship, for communion, for fellowship. And when we fail to talk to God and interact with Him, we are neglecting one of the very purposes for which He created us. Just like the disciples were exhausted and spent, worn out and unable to keep awake, sometimes God pushes us to the limits. And when He does, He teaches us something. Or He gives us the strength to endure. How does God push us to the limits? Sometimes it may be when we pray. He doesn't answer our prayer the way we want it answered. Sometimes it may be a situation that just got resolved. It may be a financial crisis or a family relationship that has gone awry. Or it may be a physical condition. Or it may be loneliness. Sometimes it may be patience. It may be any one of 100 things. But this we can be sure of. When God pushes us to the limits, He may be teaching us patience, and He may be doing something else in the meantime. Don't become obsessed with whatever you are waiting for. That is all you do. Occupy yourself with something else. Many of us are like the little girl who went fishing with her father, and after several hours and no bites, the little girl threw down her fishing pole. And she said, "I quit." And her father said, "What's the matter?" "Nothing," said the girl, "except I cannot get waited on." So often we just want to be waited on. A Quaker farmer once had a stubborn mule. Most farmers would get impatient and strike the mule, but the Quaker's religion would not allow him to do that. One day he said to his mule, "Thou knowest that I cannot kick you or strike you because of my religion, but thou knowest not that I can be at a place that I can sell you to an Episcopalian." Patience did not want his disciple to be singing. He did not want them to be conversing. He did not want them to be telling stories. He did not want them reading. He didn't want them remembering and reminiscing. He wanted two things from his disciples: to watch, and he wanted them to pray. Why did he want them to watch? First of all, to watch means to be vigilant, to be alert, to be aware, to be ready, to be instant in season and out of season. In one account, Jesus even says, "Watch that you enter not into temptation." Temptation is delights the enemy, Satan. He loves to catch us off guard when he is able to hit us at our weakest point, where we are most vulnerable. Satan loves to attack us when we are down, when we are most defenseless. All of us have an Achilles heel. Oftentimes we use the term, "Oh, that's my Achilles heel." And what that means is, that's where I'm weak. You know where that comes from? In terms of Greek mythology, Achilles was the strongest, swiftest, and most competent of the Greek heroes, and he fought in the Trojan War. When Achilles was an infant, he was dipped in the Styx River by his mother, which made him impervious to any warfare except the heel, whereby his mother held him, and it was ultimately his heel which became his downfall when he was hit by a poison arrow in his heel, shot by Apollo, which ended up killing him. Thus we use the term Achilles heel. What would it be like for our friend here to take her little fella and holding up her little girl, Ruthie, and hold her, I'm not going to pick her up, by her heel and dip her into a river? That's what happened to Achilles. His mom picked him up by the heel and dipped him in the river. And because her hand covered his heel, that did not get preserved. But how do we reconcile the physical with the spiritual? These men were exhausted. They were spent. They were so in need of sleep. They couldn't stay awake. And yet Jesus seemed to be saying that they should have foregone the rest and the sleep in order to watch and pray. I believe Jesus not only seems to be saying this, I believe he was saying this. There are times when our physical bodies seemingly will not take any more. They're worn out. They're worn down. But let me tell you something. If God wants you to do something and you are not physically able, God will provide you with the strength that you need. "My grace is sufficient for you," the Apostle Paul wrote. God will never allow you to be in a situation where you are unable to be the victor if you put your trust in Him. Oh yes, if you try to do certain things in your own power, you may fail. You may succumb. But if God has asked you to do something, then be assured that He will give you the strength, the stamina, the grace, the character, the fortitude to do whatever He asks you to do. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death, is it work in us? But life, is it work in you? You see, the hour will pass. Well, you say, how in the world are you going to let us out on time when you spent that much time on one topic? The rest will be shorter, I guarantee. Dear ones, hang in there. The night will pass, the morning will break forth, and there shall be joy in the morning. When did Jesus need people? So who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? He's the one, the only one whose word really matters. So, we move on. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. We were reminded of this when we had communion. Do you know that bread is made of nothing more than flour and water? Until people around the world get to adding other things. And then bread has all kinds of other ingredients. But Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you realize we could not live if there were not light in this world? We have the sun, and we have artificial light. But if there were no light of any kind, photosynthesis would not occur. Photosynthesis is what every plant needs to live, to give us food. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, will live. He will go in and out and find pastures. You know that doors are everywhere, in every building, every structure, every clinic, every school, every church, every house. Doors have to be there for people to enter. And if we want to enter eternal life, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The next one, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life for you and for me. And then Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Hey, we have something to rejoice about. Are your needs being met? I'm going to the last one on your bulletin. If you have your bulletin in front of you, look what it says. What does Jesus need from us today? We talked about what Jesus needed from the disciples. He needed support. He needed their presence. He needed so many things that I've already mentioned. But now we ask, what does Jesus need from us today? First of all, he needs our commitment. Matthew 22:37 says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and body. Our body is controlled by these three entities, heart, soul, and mind. Secondly, he needs our obedience. Philippians 2:8 says, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And obedience implies submission, conformity, duty, compliance. When we become obedient, we follow Jesus' example. Are we willing to be obedient to the death? We read a lot these days about being martyred and others who are being martyred. Thirdly, our fellowship. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What does fellowship mean? Fellowship means camaraderie, companionship, friendship, sharing, involvement, interaction, communication. All of these things are part of fellowship. And then lastly, our love. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm going to ask you something rather strange. What is your rating on each of these four areas? Commitment, obedience, fellowship, love. There's a rating that doctors often use. Tell me where your pain level is. 1 to 10. And if it's real low, you say 1 or 2. If it's real high, you say 9 or 10. Let me ask this question. What is your rating on your commitment? What is your rating on your obedience? What is your rating on your fellowship? What is your rating on your love? These are the things which Jesus needs from us as followers. Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, and let me read you this, because there are two parts to it. He talked to the loveless church. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And then he says this. Listen carefully to what he says. You have persevered, and you have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. However, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. He said to the church at Thyatira, he said this, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot or cold. And then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Dear ones, that's serious stuff. Where do you fall as it relates to the Ephesian church? Where do I fall in relation to the Thyatira church? What are your ratings on that scale of 1 to 10. I'd like us all to bow our heads, close our eyes. Only you and Jesus know. You may go to church, You may go to church, you may read your Bible, you may say your prayers, but lacking in one or more of these attributes. Ask Him where you are with these four attributes: commitment, obedience, fellowship, and love. Where would you fall in that scale of 1 to 10? Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And if there's anyone here who would like to say, I need to increase my rating on any one or more of these commitments, just put your hand up and then write down again. I see a number of hands. Yes. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. I want to pray for you right now. And pray for the rest who did not raise their hands, but maybe feel that they need. Let's pray. Lord, you have seen the hands that have gone up. You know where my own deficiency is in my commitment, in my obedience, my fellowship, and my love. Oh God, I pray that for each one who has raised their hands, and for those who did not but still feel they need to increase this, may you speak to their hearts. Help them to see that just going to church, reading the Bible, or praying is not adequate. That's a good start. But Lord, I pray that you would be with each one who is here and meet their need. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.